Genesis 3. I never saw this before earlier today when I was trying to stop the pain. I decided I'd read Genesis. Anyway, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, now, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the herb. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, and out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. The first act that happened, the first thing that happened unto Adam and Eve once their eyes were opened and they became aware of self, was they had to have a covering. And we could, you know, we've talked about the meaning of the leaves and the meaning of their hiding in the trees and how that, the symbolic of the high places. But the mystery of it is that they made a covering of something after their own understanding. And then after the curse was upon them, God made a covering of blood. Because he killed the animals, and I would wager when the blood was still fresh on the skins, but he covered Adam and Eve, otherwise they would have died right there. And whether we go from there to Cain and Abel, and Cain's sacrifice was from the curse, from the fruit of his labor, from the ground, and Abel was the shedding of blood, all the way to all of the sacrifices, all of the offerings, all of the promises of God, whether it's from Noah to Moses to Abraham, there was always the blood at each point. But I never before saw the first thing that you do when you see you're aware of self, is you must develop some kind of a covering. And that covering, the phoniness of the covering, is what gets you in trouble. What is your covering tonight? Everything from that moment, from the moment of the fall, or really from before the foundation of the earth, because God knew this would happen, everything was preparing and picturing the perfect sacrifice that began at Hanukkah. Now, if you search the scriptures and search the first century teachers and the great teachers in history, and even the good teachers today, everything they teach originates with the blood. Because the blood is the symbol and the type of the covenant, and we don't emphasize that enough when we take the offerings or when we do the cup of sanctification. We don't emphasize it enough that it's the reestablishment of this one covenant. And it covers us in blood. It makes us impervious to attack. It makes us protected. It's the thing that, I mean, if we lived in a demon world or a demon possession world, the blood is what would totally protect you from any of that. The blood is the basis of your prayers. The blood is the basis of, because it's all pointing to this one contract, this one offering, this one thing. And any time we forget the blood, because of our parents, we immediately try to make a covering of something else. And I don't think we've emphasized the blood enough, because there's too many, it's how quickly, the moment the blood is forgotten, that you develop some other covering. It's mostly a covering you go to in your mind, something, some scheme or some plan or some activity or some blame or something that you go to cover your nakedness. That's why it's so critical that on the Feast of Hanukkah, God placed his blood in the DNA for the blood in that germ of life within Mary that all these things pointed to, all of the sacrifices pointed to. But search out the old saints. Look at their, whether it's, you know, everybody from Tozier to Norman Grubb to everybody that I, and I'm sure you like their writings. They're all, the basis of their preaching was, it never failed, it was always the blood.
I was saying that the blood covered Christ because of all the things that happened to him, you know, and that's why it's our covering too, because it's like he was covered with it.
Now,
can I ask a good question that just comes into my mind? I know that it has nothing to do with this, but what it came up when you said about God placing his seed in Mary. Was Mary, was she just a host that carried the beginning of a human being that was complete, or was she actually the mother of Christ? Was there, I mean, did she have anything to do with him genetically?
Like, was there a seed?
Or was like a complete being placed? Or does it matter? That's the question.
No,
that came
no,
out.
No. What happened if there wasn't
was an egg fertilized?
Yeah.
If there wasn't an egg fertilized, then he wouldn't have taken on flesh.
Yeah.
It was her seed. It was an egg, and it was fertilized, but it was fertilized by.
The Gnostics used to teach that a zygote was literally that name? Is that the next thing?
Zygote.
That a zygote, they didn't know that it was that then, but a zygote was placed in her womb when she was just a
surrogate
mother.
But that would make him an alien being.
He would not have been able to be touched by our infirmities then.
It's like if that was really true, then what we're talking about, the blood really wouldn't avail anything for us.
Right.
Because not any mixing. Right.
Yeah, I mean, he wouldn't have really been human, and he wouldn't have really suffered as we do.
So it was her. It was her DNA and her genes and her heritage.
And then her lineage and everything.
Right. Okay.
Read in Luke, there wouldn't have been any need to, that boring begat list wouldn't have been necessary.
She wasn't just a host.
No.
That's terrible. Terrible. You know, it's like an alien term.
Ren a womb. For a parasite.
Yeah.
Ren a womb.
Who'd you read about her?
Now, everything in society, in acceptable society, in politically correct society, de-emphasizes the blood. The modernists, I like the word, the modernists create a bloodless religion. And it misses the mystery of the covenant. It's my opinion that I don't think that there's anybody in the universe that would be stupid enough to reject Christ if he was properly presented. And it seems to me that our job is to become so understanding of the mystery that in the face of the greatest skeptic, the only ones that I ever have problems with are the religious mm-hmm. people. I mean, I love skeptics. I love cynics. I love quote-unquote intellectuals. But I hate to talk about God stuff with a passion to these religious people. I don't know why. It used to bother me that I did, because I thought, well, maybe something's wrong with me. But something happened in the way that he was discussed that made him a cartoon character, made him a cliche. And it so violated some deep, deep part of me that I just wanted to slap the shit out of him. I didn't want to sit there and talk to him or talk about scripture. I just wanted to smack him. I mean,
by its self-imposed brainwashing that you're fighting when you talk to these people. And brainwashing is real powerful, and especially when you're the author of it.
On day one, Monday night, they had this, I know Harry saw it, but there was a doctor that was the subject of the program. It was a Christian doctor. He had that state's medical board had investigated him, and there were 407 cases of shabby medicine is not even the word for it. He was a gynecologist, and I mean he just butchered hundreds and hundreds of women for no reason. And after they did the pathology on those tissue, after it was removed, it was never what he said. There was never anything wrong. And his whole answer, he was one of these guys that talked in cliches. I mean, his whole answer was, well, I'm a Christian. I mean,
please don't tell anybody.
And I'm being persecuted.
I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian, not because he's an idiot. You know, I just wanted to climb through that set and strangle a son of a bitch. He's blaspheming God.
He was an abortionist?
No,
he
was a...
He did.
As a fertility doctor and his OBGYN. And he's a butcher. He hates women. Hmm. And he hides behind a sanctimonious...
It's weird.
It was awful. It was just awful.
You know, and then we got today in the paper, in the mail, we get through different sources, we get all these guys' mail, like Billy James Hargis, and Kenneth Copeland.
Billy James Hargis puts out mail?
Yeah, we got this newspaper from Billy James Hargis today. And I had the exact same response in reading that I did in watching day one. I just wanted to slap the shit out of him. I mean, how dare he be such an ignoramus that, and he's, the way he writes, he's proud of his ignorance. He knows nothing about the mystery of God. He knows nothing about the covenant. He knows nothing about the universality of the mystery. But somehow we have got to present a different picture. We've got to show this contrast. And here within us, within our community, we've got to start emphasizing the mystery of the blood more. Because everything.
Well, there's something real deep about that says that's right. I mean, it's like there's something about the blood that speaks without even knowing why. It's like everybody knows why that means, that symbol means something, even though they don't know why they know. You know, it's, to be reminded of it is really neat.
Well, the Bible, I'm going to just, since I don't feel like being very spiritual today, I'm going to just read my notes or use my notes. And you, I don't think I've ever talked about this in stealth, but this will be a re-dealy for bananas. Re-dealy?
Remedial.
Well, I mean, remedial and bananas sort of goes hand in hand. I mean, it's like... But anyway, the Bible is a covenant book. And everything in there speaks of one covenant, of one testament. And because of our idiocy, we've said there's a New Testament, an Old Testament. There's an Old Testament in that it was the type, and there's a New Testament in that it's the fulfillment of the type. But it's a blasphemy to say there are two different covenants. There's only one contract, there's only one covenant in all of creation. And all of the ancients, the less sophisticated of the people, still recognize the mystic aspects of a covenant, of that covenant. And the word covenant is the Hebrew word berith, which means to cut. The Hebrew definition of the covenant is a binding agreement, an agreement to cut a covenant by the shedding of blood. Covenants or contracts were always cut in the world of the patriarchs. Blood was released as the essential signification of the covenant. And it's, and it was so far greater than a contract or a commitment or some other idiocy that we in the modern language think of it, that it's, it was just, there was no comparison. You know, I told you that I participated in that. I saved the guy's life that worked for Barry that when they held me. I didn't press charges. And he's from this large family tribe in Lebanon. And in his mind, he owes me his life. And somehow he must repay that.
He'll probably get a chance.
I got an idea.
And as you know, I mean, he rose up in the ranks of the Hezbollah. I mean, there were some weird things that almost happened. But anyway, when we drink the wine of the cup of sanctification or the wine of the Afkuman, we are reestablishing, remembering, reminding ourselves of this one covenant that we are partakers of. That we are a covenant people. The covenant is with God and God alone, but it is tested. Its validity of that covenant is tested among us as brethren. That's why if you say you love God and hate the brethren, the idea is then, the reason that's so important is because if you say you love God and hate the brethren, it means that you have not participated or understood the contract, the covenant with God. If you say you are submitted to God and are not submitted to the authority of men, it's the indication that you are an ignoramus with regard to the covenant. That's why all these things are so vital. Anyway. It is not simply a committed relationship. It's not simply an association. It's a covenant unto death. Because of that covenant, we become a new tribe, a new race of people. Jesus is the head. In the context of this ancient way of thinking, or the covenant, the head represents all.
Yeah, it's like, I don't have any choice. The head of the tribe made the covenant, and it's not, I just happen to be born into that tribe. I don't have anything to do with that.
Right.
I'm under it, period. Like it or not.
You know, in ancient times, the bull was cut down the backbone and split equally on each side. This was, the bull was for all major contracts. The bull or the oxen, the... And then it went down, the size of the animal, the bull represented the most important possible contracts, the ones that were life and death issues. And then it went all the way down to the dove to represent the minor contracts. But anyway, the bull was slit perfectly down the middle. Backbone cut right in two, skull cut in two. And it fell into two equal parts and then was slightly separated. And both parties then walked around and through the blood back and forth. And the tracks of the blood were clearly seen in the earth. And the tracks of they made an important part was that if John and I had entered into the contract, we would walk in the same steps in this back and forth and around. This is where we get the sign of infinity. What's the origin of it? It's the figure eight that was walked as parties to the contract or the covenant participate in it. And during this time, it was always a time of abject fear and reverence and awe. They were always attached by all of the members of the tribe to the ceremony. And this was because the parties to the covenant were saying by their actions that if anyone in either of their tribes broke the covenant, the same thing would happen that happened to the bull would happen to them. And that was why the act of walking through the blood and seeing the death and the splitting into two parts was the symbolism that if both parties, each half of the bull represented one of the parties. So if anyone in the tribe busted the contract, the same thing would happen to them. And because the head of the tribe walked the covenant, it meant you walked it. You understand? You weren't you couldn't be exempt from it. The next step was that each party to the covenant would cut their hand and raise it, palm outward, and let drops of blood fall to the ground. And this is where we get, and it was always the right hand. This is where we get the oath, where the right hand is raised in the oath, because in the ancient times when a hand was raised, the blood was dropping to the earth, and your blood was mixing with the blood of that covenant. Next, they would clasp each other's right hand so the blood would mix. And this is where we get the idea of the shaking of the hand, extending the right hand of fellowship. It was the affirmation of the agreement of that covenant. That you understand? Our term of friendship or brethren or fellowship all come from this one issue. It's two parties that have shook hands in agreement to that one covenant. You cannot be a friend or have a fellowship or be called brethren unless you had partaken of that covenant contract. You can't even, it was illegal even to use those terms of friend or brethren outside of that contract. Understand? That's why, again, you can't call anyone else a friend. And Proverbs says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And also in that was Proverbs 18:24. And also a friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity, and it's Proverbs 17:17. And this is what Ruth was saying to Orpha. She was, by her words, she was walking that covenant. The famous, where I die, etc., etc. And what does all this mean to us? Every religion has some idea of a covenant. That is, if you do this and that, God will do this and such. But they understand covenant as we understand contract. Every religion has a God which desires the best, the highest, the most moral, the most beautiful in that covenant. Unfortunately, that leaves me out. I'm not the best. I'm not certainly not the most moral. I can't meet the terms of that contract. How can I know God? How can I know this God, this your God, of that with my failures, my guilt, and my shame? I can't meet your standards. Now, this is the mystery. In Genesis 15, God himself entered into the contract or the covenant with Abram. And Paul says, this is our example. God divided the sacrifice. He put Abram into a deep sleep. He did not have to walk the contract. Abram entered into the rest. God cut the covenant, and God swore by himself. That's the meaning of this mystery in Galatians. Remember where if you have a contract, it has to be between two parties, but God swore by himself. Well, what does that mean? After God swore by himself, Abraham then received the sound of God in his name. Abram became Abraham. In other words, the names were united. Tribe A with tribe B became tribe AB. So when Abraham's name was changed, when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, it was God's instrument of revealing that now God and Abram were the same tribe. Can you understand that? And they were in the same tribe because God and Abram both looked forward in time and saw Jesus Christ fulfilling the terms of the contract.
So is that that Abraham was a prefiguration of man-God?
Yep.
God-man?
Yep.
Remember the thing that was, he's kind of the friend of God that adds a little more.
Yeah, it wasn't a friend like he was.
Now that known as a technical
in
the country. Does this give a little more understanding of the blood?
Yeah, you know, I remember we studied.
It makes it a lot scarier to say to your brother, thou fool, or something. Because you're screwing somebody else's.
Well, the way you can see it, I've had a few problems with people like Bud and others who attack somebody in a community. What I can't understand is my fury at them for attacking someone else in the community. And I keep telling them over and over, you don't understand. If somebody attacks Harry, they're attacking me. If somebody attacks Larry, if somebody messes with Larry, they're messing with me. Now, that's meaningless. It's just the type to show us that if someone messes with us, they're messing with God.
Yeah.
Because of this covenant, the ha. The mystery of the ha.
Is it like that's the sound of God, of God's name or whatever?
Yeah,
it's
like
the outward.
Ha.
It's breath.
Breath.
All right. Now, God said, because he walked the covenant, God said he would perform the covenant for both parties to it, even if it killed him.
In the event that somebody broke it.
And somebody broke the covenant. Doesn't matter whether it was anybody of Abraham's tribe or anybody of God's tribe. Somebody broke the covenant. This is why this was so unusual. God, because of that Genesis 15 scenario, God said he would die if anybody screwed up.
Knowing he was going to have to.
That's why it says these great scriptures, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Or faithful is he that calleth you, he will also do it. Before the covenant, there's judgment, performance, demands. These all define your relationship with God and people. After the covenant, relationship is described as hasid, which means loving kindness. And God says to us, and we say in those covenants, even if it were as little, it says, I now act before you as if you were my own flesh. Then certified, this covenant was then certified or finished by the covenant meal. The covenant meal is this great mystery, as when they ate the bread, both parties to the contract said, as this bread is me, so this bread is you, and by us eating the bread, we are joined in perfect union. This was done by the people. Now the mystery is that it happens where we share that covenant with God every time we take the afkumen. As this bread is me, so now this bread is you. Now we are joined in perfect union.
I think I can see why everybody left Jesus when he said, drink my blood, eat my flesh, drink my blood, because they understood this.
Yeah.
And they knew the depth of that.
Well, the depth that was...
Now, with the wine, it's the same thing. Like what they said by the drinking of the wine, they said, as this wine is me, so this wine is you in perfect union. Galatians 6 says a strange scripture. It says he swear by himself. In Galatians 6:13. Now, this is true in every area of your life. You can't fuck up because he met the terms. This is the meaning of the gospel.
It gives a different idea, too, about dying with him or picking up your cross and being, you know, because you're fulfilling, you know, as he fulfilled his place in that, we also partake in that in that same death.
Around it.
Because that's part of the covenant of being a people of God. You also fulfill that same contract. Yeah. That's kind of
now,
when you think about that in relationship. I mean, it's like it's your relationship. You pick up the cross in relationship to others. You know, because that's God's contract was toward us. Thereby, you know, we pick up the. You know, pick up the cross, we die. I don't know, there's...
Yeah.
It just gives a... There's
it gives a finishness to it.
A big picture.
Big picture. Galatians 3.
Just makes, you know, being people of God, I mean, it gives reason why you are... do have to pick up your cross, why... That's necessary to be the people of God. That you have to go through this death of self.
Yeah.
Well, if you look back there at the original covenant, and if the two tribes are being joined, and if this flesh and this flesh are now the same, then that means that this flesh has taken on the nature of that one, which said that it would die if anybody from the other side broke the covenant. So now that nature, right?
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you now so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? For even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, i.e. the same tribe. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written. I mean, if you think you have to do something, then you're not part of the covenant. You can't be part of the people. You understand that? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Why? Because that's the only way the contract has been set up. If you want to be part of that covenant, you can't do it by any other way than faith. Understand? And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you think you have something to do, then you're living in the law and you're not part of the Abrahamic covenant or contract or mystery. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Again, all back to this one covenant. That the blessing of Abraham, well, that's what it says, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, the law cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Well, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now that's talking back to that point between Abraham and God. Do you understand? A mediator is normally, there's a contract between two. There was, but God did everything. That's why it says, but God is one. Do you want, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, and where'd you say it was? Hebrews?
Hebrews
6:13. It says he swore by himself. How'd I get that screwed up on the right pen? Go to Hebrews. And, yeah. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now,
patiently endured, he was asleep.
Huh?
Abraham patiently endured, he was asleep.
Right.
That's like a swearing thing like that is, like, we, to swear is like to say, may God strike me dead if I do this or something. And God basically said, may I strike myself dead if I do this.
If you don't do this.
He said, may I strike, yeah. I will die if you don't keep the terms of the covenant. Which would have been, you know, that's okay. But it was meaningless unless there was a resurrection. And so the sacrifice of that covenant had to be both of God and had to be perfect and had to be fully take on the form of man in order to meet that basic initial contract.
I think I'm hearing Galatians 3 in a new way for the first time about this whole idea of what is the law. Because the law, basically what he's saying is that the law is completely outside of the covenant. The law didn't have anything to do with the covenant. It was added because of transgression, but that's not what the covenant is.
Because it says the law, the covenant, was made 400 years before.
There's something happening in here about that. And I can't.
The law's a whole other deal.
But the law is just,
it's a thing.
It's just there. It's like it's not.
The purpose of the law is to bring you to the covenant. That's why.
To see there's no other way.
Right.
To not try to do, go around something.
There's no other way to do what Abraham did, which is go to the ark.
You know, this is the whole reason, this why you're talking about this, is because this shows why Hanukkah had to happen, to become.
That's what I said at first. Yeah.
That would be like on the beginning of the thing.
I said that at the beginning of the thing, John.
Well, you hadn't got to kind of tie it in yet, John.
This John, I'll tell
John
you something.
John was getting ahead of himself.
He's quick.
No. Two words bring all this to you, all the benefits to you. Two words.
What are those two words?
Thank you. God did the blood covenant. It is finished. The terms of the contract have been completed. Please see this.
It's kind of basic stuff. Huh? First principle.
I could go through all kinds of interesting stuff about how the world was, the universe was created from the blood of God. And
have you ever told us about?
I've always sort of
the blood.
Sort of hinted at it. First Peter then says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What does the blood say? What is the blood that Abel, you know, it says the blood of Abel is crying out. The blood, Abel is prophesying. What is this prophesying? First of all, he's prophesying this over the stupidity of Cain, who tried to make an offering. Now, none of you would ever try to make an offering to somebody else, would you?
Not more than 10,000.
So what does the blood say? It says we are redeemed totally. It says we are justified totally. It says we are sanctified completely. It says we are cleansed thoroughly. It says we are washed perfectly clean. It says that we now have peace perfectly. It says that we have overcome the world and all things completely. It says we have been made perfect to do His will. Perfect now in every good work. And then what does the blood really now do tonight? It purges your conscience. It empties it from the idea that there's a bunch of dead works that you have to do to serve the living God. Now the only battlefield is the mind. That we may be transfigured by the renewing of our mind. Capisce a little bit. Blood in the Old Testament is used to designate the life principle in man and animals, as the blood of the, as the juice of a grape is the life principle of the grape. That's why the wine is the symbol of the blood, because it's the life principle. The real function of the blood in the human system was not fully known until its fact of circulation was established by William Harvey in 1615. But from the very earliest of times, there was a singular mystery attached to it by all peoples on the face of the earth. It was seminal, it was gut level. It's the thing that Judy said at the start. It's not a thing that's intellectual.
It carries its own power.
It was recognized as the life principle intuitively by all societies, universally. Fear, awe, reverence were always attached to the shedding of blood. Many people today still practice the scarification until blood flows. Blood brotherhoods are common, even among children in the U.S. The mutual shedding of blood, the putting a drop of it in some wine or something, rubbing on or letting it mix. Kids do it all the time. Maybe blood brothers, and they take a pinprick. And they're getting less and less. I mean, now it's a very small one. By this inner transfusion of blood, it was thought that a community of life, an interest, or a family could be established. And in Hebrews, there was a symbolic substitution of animal blood in shedding, sprinkling, or anointing. The rite of circumcision was really the rite of blood. And if we could see the mystery, it was the blood covering the thing that troubles you most.
Good point.
Now the Hebrews always prohibited the eating or drinking of the blood. Why?
You're not supposed to get your life from anything but God or something like that.
Well, yeah, and it's the idea that you would
only that one drinking of his blood, like, you know, that was what everything was looking forward to, so it's no...
Yeah, and you can't get life from anyone else's death or pain or...
Okay, that's good. Blood was commanded to be used for purification and cleansing if it was from a clean animal. And apart from the shedding of blood, there was no remission.
I was thinking that the horror of AIDS is probably because... Part of it is because it defiles this deep thing about blood. You know, it's all this blood stuff. Something's weird.
Well, because of the power of the blood, this can get sticky if it's not understood. One should never say no to temptation. One should always instead say yes to Jesus. Without the power of the blood, then we're doomed to continue to try to battle our own little trips. Never say no to them from now on. If you understand the blood, say yes to the blood. Say yes to Jesus. And there will be a transformation.
You know that scripture where it says, you know, He's always provided a way, you know, through the temptation. Or, you know, that's, if you say no to it, then you are standing there not taking that way. Right. You know, it becomes a different thing.
That's why we got to start seeing that if we goof up, it's beautiful. It proves the covenant. We simply ask forgiveness. A drug addict, he did beautiful. He fell. Again, never say no to any temptation, but instead say yes to Jesus. That temptation is there to see a greater mystery, the greater revelation of Christ. There's just one fix. But when you say no to it and battle it, then you're saying there's another way.
In fact, you can't.
You cannot resist. You don't resist evil. You don't say no. Two words again, bring all this to you at any time and always. Thank you. Now the meaning of Hanukkah is that by this mystery, the blood of God was placed and tabernacled in a human vessel so that this covenant could be cut. And that's, at a core level, the meaning of all that we are. Amen?
Amen.
So now teach this to all the people. Anybody have anything else?
We're reminded of where it says resist to...
Resist not evil.
You're
not yet resisted unto the shedding of blood. You have not yet resisted sin unto the shedding of blood.
It's like that's so total that it even encompasses my ability. There's no ability to repent. It's only that's in effect.
Amen.
And he revisits, brings into remembrance that thing.
Man.
I'm sort of like teetering on the edge of seeing what it must be like to be in a position where there's no time for God. Now, the idea of cutting a covenant and Mary becoming expected, and all this stuff takes place, it's at the same time. It's
right now.
Yeah, it's...
That's why we celebrate the feasts.
The idea that somebody is in the loins of Abraham, you know.
Say Abraham God was more than just a, you know, sojourner in the land, or, you know, a dear old man that...
I wished you guys would read, I wished you would read the manuscript that we prepared on, hopefully someday, a book on Abraham.